الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Please repeat after me الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وصحابك يا نور الله The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that if a person out of love and devotion, this is the condition, out of love and devotion, he sends Durood-e Paak upon me just 3 times during the day and 3 times during the night, then it will become incumbent upon Allah azza wa jal to forgive all the sins that he committed during the day and all the sins that he committed during the night. So my dear Islam brothers, please make a habit of reciting Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our day-to-day lives, we waste a lot of time. When I say waste a lot of time, we don't waste that time on purpose. But that time is wasted because in a lot of the times we're waiting for things to happen. We're waiting to see the doctor. We're waiting to see the dentist. We're waiting to see someone. If we've got a business, we're waiting for our next customer. If we're a taxi driver, waiting for our next job. If we've got a takeaway, waiting for our next customer. And all this waiting time, unless we utilize it properly, it's wasted time. And one of the best ways of utilizing that time is sending Durood-e Paak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who knows that one extra Durood-e Paak that you send today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. However, there is one concept in Islam that is very, very important, and that's the concept of haya. The concept of haya. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you lose your haya, then do whatever you want. If you lose your haya, then do whatever you want. Now, what is haya? This is the question that everybody needs to know. It is normally translated as modesty. That is what is normally translated as modesty or inhibition. But neither word conveys the real meaning of the idea of haya. Modesty suggests shunning indecent behavior, but it also implies bashfulness and timidity. Haya, it refers to an extremely desirable quality that protects us all from evil. It is a natural feeling that brings us pain at the very idea of committing wrong. Along with its unique connotation of what actually haya means, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that every religion has a distinct call. For Islam, it is haya. Haya is the distinct call of Islam. In another famous hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there are more than 70 branches of Iman. But haya is one of those branches of Iman. So although we know that to declare that Allah azza wa jal is one, to declare that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the final one, but haya is also very, very important. So this haya, it brought about us, in the deen of Islam, haya brought us about us this concept that we need to refrain from all of these things. There's a famous waqia, just to explain to you, the concept of haya, the concept of covering yourself, the concept of protecting yourself. There was a waqia where a sister, she was told, in the early times of Islam, at the time of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was told that your son has been made shaheed in the battle. Your son has been made shaheed in the battle. So what she did is, before she went out to actually confirm this, she covered herself. She covered herself completely, and she went out and met to find out whether or not she'd lost her son or not. And when people actually said to her that you have lost your son, and they looked at her and they said, well, in this state of worry, imagine this happening to you, in this state of worry, that you've just heard that someone close to you, someone beloved to you has passed away, in whatever way, would you have the time to get your imam al-sharif on, get your chadar on, you know, and cover yourself up properly? This sister, she covered herself up according to the new revealed laws with regards to veiling, and she went out. And when she was said to, when they said to her that, you know, how is it that you, at that time when you heard that your son had passed away, that your son, you'd lost your son, your only son, you still had time to cover yourself up? And she said, I have lost my son, but I did not lose my haya. Allahu Akbar. Just think about that. You know, when I read this sometimes, it actually brings tears to my eyes just thinking about that instinct that sister must have had. The instinct that sister had, that no matter what, First and foremost, she must cover herself up and come out. Nowadays, if we look at our instincts, what are our instincts? And if we look at our instincts, what are our instincts? Do we have an instinct that we're constantly checking the time, whatever the time is for namaz? Do we have these instincts inbuilt in us? Do we have an instinct in us to make sure that we're eating halal? Do we have an instinct in us to make sure that we stay away from haram? Do we have these instincts inside us? For this sister, under them circumstances, when she just lost her son, she had the instinct inside herself to make sure that she's still covered up. This is an example for us of how we need to live our lives. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that indecency disfigures everything and modesty enhances the charm of everything. It is narrated that Yahya related to me from Malik, from Salama bin As-Safwan, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him, said, every deen has an innate character, and the character of Islam is modesty. So modesty is very, very important in Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran, say to the believing men that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty, that they will make greater purity for them, and Allah is well acquainted with all that they do. Now in that particular ayat, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying to us that we should lower our gaze, that we should guard our modesty. But Allah Azza wa Jal also goes on to say that Allah is well acquainted with everything that you do. Now sometimes we're at home and we'll close the door so that nobody can hear us. Sometimes we'll switch off the light and think nobody can see us. Sometimes we'll go to another town and commit a sin there thinking nobody knows us here. Sometimes we'll get our phone out and we'll delete the search history on the phone so nobody can find out what websites we've been on, what pages we've been on. On our computers, we'll delete the history to make sure nobody can see what pages we've been on, what pages we've visited. Yeah? We'll delete all these things thinking nobody will see this. Allah knows everything. Allah sees everything. Allah Azza wa Jal is aware of everything that you do. You can hide from your mother, you can hide from your father, you can hide from your brother, you can hide from your sister, you can hide from your wife. But you can't hide from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is aware of everything that you do. Now my dear Islam brothers, there are two areas of concern, two major areas of concern that affect our modesty, affect our haya, affect how we live our lives. These two things that we're going to talk about very, very briefly are very, very sharp knives. Now sharp knives can be very useful and they can be very harmful. A sharp knife, you can use it to cut fruit, to cut an apple, to cut meat, to cut anything. But a sharp knife can also be used to slit your own throat. The first one that we're going to mention very, very quickly today is this, the mobile phone. Mobile phones, my dear Islam brothers, many brothers and sisters start their relationship with each other on mobile phones. Brothers, and unfortunately sisters who are single, or even married, start sending each other messages. Now what happens is when they send each other messages on the mobile phone, be it on social media or be it text messages, Shaitan tells that person, look, it's okay. Nothing wrong with this. You're only sending messages. Yeah? The phone is acting like a parda. You're not seeing the person. You're not actually in presence of that person. So there's actually a parda. This is what Shaitan's whispering to you. There's actually a parda between you and them. So it's okay to send messages. It's okay to do this. My dear Islam brothers, this is Shaitan strike one. Shaitan has now got his first claw inside you. After a while, once you've been doing this regular, Shaitan will say to you, well, what's wrong if you talk with them? You're talking to them on the phone. Before you were just messages. Now you're talking to them on the phone. What's wrong if you talk to them on the phone? Because talking to them on the phone, there's still a parda there, isn't there? So there's nothing to worry about. I can talk to them on the phone. There's nothing wrong with this. Shaitan strike two. So Shaitan has now got his second claw inside you. So you send each other messages. And you hide yourselves in the covers of your bed whilst you're messaging each other and talking to each other. You know, we're very foolish. We think that, again, that nobody can see us. Allah Azza wa Jal can see us. At this point, once you got to the state of sending messages, when you got to the sending pictures of yourself, when you got to the state of actually talking to the person on the phone, Shaitan has got his claws in you. And you will look, as an individual, that brother will start looking for opportunities to see that sister. He will look for opportunities to see them in front of the house. He'll look for opportunities to drive by the house in the car. He'll look for opportunities to find out where they work so he can see them. And he'll look for these opportunities, and Shaitan will start playing with you. Shaitan will start playing with you. And then you say to yourself, well, what's wrong? What's wrong if I actually meet her? There's no harm in it. We're not stupid. I'm married. She's married. I'm not going to do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong. She's not going to do it. I'm nothing. We're not stupid. Now, a part of your nafs will say to you, hold on a minute. You know what you're doing here? It's wrong. It's wrong. It's against Sharia. A part of you will say this. You're going to commit a sin. Don't do it. But then the shaitanic part of you will say, no, it's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry. Now, if you have a sense of guilt, this guilt will continue for a while and it'll get to a point where you'll begin to criticize the laws of Islam. How? Because what will happen is your nafs will start saying to you, well, hold on a minute. Islam's too strict. What's wrong if I'm eater? Yeah? This law of barda, this law of stopping intermixing, that's for the illiterate people. That's for people who have no knowledge. That's for people who don't know what they're doing. That's for people who can't control themselves. I'm a sensible person. I'm an educated person. I'm a strong-willed person. This isn't going to happen to me. And this is what shaitan will do you. So shaitan has led you up the path. And eventually what will happen is you'll go meet that sister. You're going to sit that with sister. And you build a relationship with that sister. Now, my dear brothers, this happens. This happens all the time. And just think about it. If you were in that state, and you are criticizing the laws of Islam, where you're saying that this law of Islam is not for me. This law of Islam is for those people who are illiterate. This law of Islam is for those people who are weak. This law of Islam is for people 1400 years ago. It's not for today. If Allah Azza wa Jalla was to take your soul at that moment, when you've been criticizing the laws of Islam, what do you think would happen to you? Allahu Akbar. Shaitan has you hook, line and sinker at this moment. Now sometimes when this happens, it turns into marriage. It turns into marriage and we say, mashallah, alhamdulillah, they've got married, everything's okay. Yes, alhamdulillah, it is okay. But what about all the sins that they committed before they got to this point? What happened then? We forget about all them sins, we brushed them under the carpet. Do we not remember them? A few weeks ago, somebody came to a Mubalik of Dawud Islami. And he said to them, I want you to perform the nikah. He wants them to perform the nikah with a Muslim sister. Yeah? And he said, I've got two kids with her as well. This is happening. A Muslim brother, a Muslim sister, they've committed the sin, they've got two kids, and then finally they think to themselves, you know what, we better get a nikah. We better get married. Now, what are their intentions in getting married? I'm not here to answer that. I'm not here to question that. But the fact is that this is where we start making excuses with each other. Yeah? We start making excuses for everything that we do. Oh, she's like a sister to me. It's okay. She's like a sister. I've known her all my life. It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. She's like a sister to me. The laws of Islam are there to protect you. The laws of Islam are there to help you. And make sure that you protect yourself. The beauty of Islam is not that it's a cure for all evils. Alhamdulillah, Islam is a cure for all evils. But the beauty of Islam is it's a prevention of all evils. It stops these things happening in the first place. In the West, in these countries, you'd be told, look, it's okay. Drink a glass of wine, it's okay for you. You hear it, these medical studies. If you drink a glass of wine, there's nothing wrong with it. Islam says no wine. Islam says no alcohol. Because this can lead you down this path. In this country, they might say to you, okay, if you're going to take drugs, don't share needles. Islam says, no drugs. Forget it, you're not going there. In this country and the West, they might say to you, okay, if you are going to have relationships outside of marriage, take precautions. Islam says, no. Nothing outside of marriage. So Islam prevents the illness from happening in the first place. It's not just a cure for these illnesses. Now, another thing, we mentioned the mobile phone very, very briefly. The second, which is even more deadly with the evils that it spreads, is the internet. The www, that means the World Wide Web. It is the biggest library in the world. The place where we go to find out anything. The place where we can find out anything. The place where we can go and see anything. The place we can go and see anything we want. Chat rooms, forums, where you can go and discuss things. Again, some of these forums are Islamic. Yeah, you have Muslim forums, Muslim pages, where you'll go and you'll start talking to people about the deen of Islam, and you'll start talking to a sister, and you think, I'll help you. I'll help you get the knowledge of Islam. Oh, by this, Half the population is brothers. Why are you educating the sisters? Let the sisters educate the sisters. And let the brothers educate the brothers. But no, this nafs inside you says, no, she needs my help. She needs my help. She needs to understand the laws of Islam. I'm here to help her. But Chari, she's struggling with the deen, and I'll help her. I'll help her acquire the deen of Islam. Again, this is how shaitan works with you. You know, these web pages, these forums, not only the Islamic forums, do we actually know at home? You know, at home we have computers in our home. Do you actually know what your children are watching? Do you know what web pages your children actually go and what they actually look at? You may think your children are doing their homework. You may think the children are doing some research for the history, for the geography, for whatever. But a lot of the times, unless you keep an eye on your children, your young child, your innocent child, yeah, then that innocent child can be affected by what's happening on the web. With regards to temptations, in Islam we are told that it's important to avoid temptations. Muslims are not supposed to be alone with a non-mahram for this reason. If you are alone with a non-mahram, then that shaitanic temptation can come inside you. Somebody sent a letter to us, and I'll quickly read it. It's only two or three lines. He says, how am I supposed to do it? I'm a male in my 20s. I'm Muslim. I've graduated from university. I have a great and stable job, alhamdulillah. But I feel like I'm tested from everything and everyone around me. All my friends drink. How are we supposed to fight off these temptations every day? It was hard enough struggling with them this in college, but I didn't realize how much harder it would be now in the real world. Sometimes I feel a little bitter that my Muslim friends get the experience of this fun, and then later they repent from it. I feel so inclined to drink lately and to go out with girls. It is hard finding young Muslims, men here, who practice the religion, as well as Muslim women. My imam was so strong after Allah Azza wa Jalla guided me midway through my university. Now I feel it dying. I'm trying everything I can to be patient and increase my faith. Maybe it's a sign of the times, but I recall a hadith when the Prophet said that there will be a time when holding on to your faith is like holding on to a hot rock. This was a letter from a brother. And if you look at that letter, one thing comes out. My friends drink. My friends do this. My friends do that. So you need to look at yourself. As Muslims, not just the sin of adultery, not just the sin of alcohol, but in any form of life, who are your friends? Who are the people you associate with? Because the people that you associate with affect you. If people you know drink alcohol, there's a good chance you'll start drinking alcohol. And the example that I've given this many times, and I'll give it to the youngsters, that if you play any sport, you play football, you play cricket, yeah, and you're in a team playing a game, and the time for Salah comes, and you're the only person that performs this salah, and all your friends don't. And you say to your friends, look, you know, I'm sorry, it's time for namaz. I'm just going to go and quickly read my namaz. I'll be back in 10 minutes. Now, what do your friends do then? Brother, come on. Because of you, you know, it's going to mess up the game. 5 minutes, you had 5 minutes. Can you not stay with us for five more minutes? Can't you read your namaz a little bit later? You can't. Come on, we've been friends all our life. Can't you miss one salah for us? You can make it up later, can't you? You can read it later, can't you? And then you'll miss one salah. Then you miss two. Then you miss three. Then you miss four. Then you're like your friends. And this happens. But the other scenario, you don't read your namaz, but all your friends do. All the people that you associate with do read the namaz. The time for namaz comes. You're playing football, you're playing cricket, and the brothers say, right, we're going to stop for 10 minutes. Masjid just round the corner. We're going to read your namaz. Are you coming? And all the excuses will come out. Oh, my clothes, you know, sorry. They're not clean. Oh, sorry, I can't. Oh, I've got a phone call to. I've just got to go and see someone. I'll be back in 5 minutes. All these excuses will come out. The first time they'll come out. The second time they'll come out. The third time they'll come. These excuses will keep on coming. But eventually what will happen? You think to yourself, you know what? I'm stood outside the masjid. It's raining. I might as well go in and read my namaz as well. What difference does it make? And slowly, 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 you become like your friends. So your friends affect you. Now you may think, oh, no, my friends don't affect me. I'm very, very strong. We had an incident up north where a brother, his distant relatives, they were heroin addicts. They were heroin addicts. And this brother was a namazi. He used to come to the masjid five times a day. But because he was going to this place where people were taking heroin, a mubalik of the Al-Sami went to him and said, look, brother, I know they're your relatives, but look, you shouldn't really be going there because they take heroin. And you know what will happen? Sooner or later, you'll start doing the same. Now this person is 30, 35, he's married, he's got a few kids. He turned around to the Mubalik of Dawud Islami and said, look, do you think I'm stupid? I'm married. I've got three kids. This isn't going to happen. Leave me alone. Why, you know, just keep off my case. But what happened? One day he's at work. The boss gives him a hard time. And what he does is, he comes home, fed up from the job. And then his wife gives him a hard time. She's had a hard day. So he's had an hard day with his boss. He comes home, his wife's giving him a hard time. He leaves and goes to his distant relatives. And as soon as he gets there, he's fed up and he sits down. And what do? They offer him a spliff. Because he's fed up, he's angry, had enough of everything, he takes it. That brother became a heroin addict within a month. Now, I know what that family went through to get that person off heroin. And it wasn't easy. Your friends, your sober, they can affect you. So my dear Islam brothers, in Islam, we need to control our temptations. When it comes to physical health, we know how to control our temptations. You know, when a load of cream cakes are in front of you, you think, you know what, I better not have this because, you know, it'll affect my cholesterol level. You know what, I better not have this because I might get diabetes. You know, you'll stay away from the doner kebab, you'll stay away from the pizzas, you'll stay away from the burgers because you think, you know what, it's not good for me, this. You want it, you're tempted, the temptation's there. To eat that cream cake, the temptation's there. To have all that doner kebab, the temptation's there. To have all these fatty and sugary foods, the temptation's there. To have them sugary drinks, but what do? No, it's not good for me. And you control your temptation. Yeah? You control your temptation. But when it comes to the temptation of the eyes, when it comes to the temptation of the heart, then we struggle to control it. And you know that temptation of not eating that stuff? You don't want to eat that because you might get sugar, you might get diabetes. But there's no guarantee that you're going to get diabetes. You have that burger, there's no guarantee that you're going to have a cholesterol, you're going to have a bad heart. There's no guarantee of it. But if you let your eyes be tempted, then you're going to get the illness of disease in your heart. That's going to be confirmed. That will happen. So it's funny how we can control our intake, you know, because we think it'll affect our physical health, but we can't control our other intake to control our spiritual health. And again, it's something to ponder on. The reason is because we look at these things and we don't realize what's happening to us. One sin I want to mention to you today. Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islami, what it does is, once a week, the brothers go out and meet people on the streets and invite them to the masjid, the Madani Dora. When they invite them to the masjid, you get to meet people on the streets and you talk to them. Now, in my experience, and maybe the brothers here have got more experience than me, but in my experience, I've met Muslims that have committed every sin you can think of. You name it, they've done it. Whatever crime you can think of, whatever sin you can think of, they've done it. But there's one sin that I've come across that through my personal experience, I've never found any Muslims doing it. And you're all thinking, what's that sin now? That's the sin of eating pork. The sin of eating bacon. The sin of eating sausages. I've never across a Muslim that does it. And you know what? That child, you see many children, they won't even say the word pig, they'll say P-I-G. Yeah? Because they think it's a horrible thing, it's a dirty thing. And when there's a shop selling it, they'll go to the other side of the road. Yeah? Because they think it's a horrible smell. Where is that thought coming to that child? Where is that thought coming to that teenager? Where is that thought coming to that adult? From a young age. That child was taught that, look, this is a dirty thing. This is a horrible thing. Don't go near it. If you can teach a child to go, don't even go near a shop that's selling it. If you can teach a child not even say the word because he thinks it's so horrible, can't you teach that same child to stay away from other sins? If he hates P-I-G, then he should also hate D-R-U-G-S. He should also hate alcohol. He should also hate adultery. And if you can make him hate things, you can also make him love things as well. If you can make him hate P-I-G, you can make him love Salah. If you can make him hate P-I-G, you can make him love the Sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can do it. It's just we make excuses. We make excuses and we need to realize that this isn't the way forward. Going back to what I said at the beginning, coming towards the end, inshallah, right? If you remember that waqi at the beginning, where that sister, that when she was told that her son had passed away, and she had the instinct to cover herself before she left home. That instinct, you know, that instinct is there. We need to include that instinct inside us and make a change in our lives. Develop them instincts. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, you know what? I'm such a bad lad. There's no way. There's no way back for me. My dear strong brothers, there's a way back for everybody. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us a story. He said, imagine a person walking through the desert with his camel. The heat, the sun is blazing down. He's walking with his camel and his camel's got his provisions on it. His camel's got his water, his food, everything's on that camel. He's walking and all of a sudden he turns around and he doesn't see his camel. His camel's gone. Now what happens is that brother, he panics. He starts panicking because he realizes that unless I have that camel, I'm not going to survive this journey. So he runs up to the highest sand dune. He looks here, he looks there, he looks everywhere, and he can't find the camel. Now the heat's blazing down on him. He's getting tired. He's panicking. You know when you panic, you get tired very quickly. So then he sits down and he rests, builds up his strength, gets up and starts looking for the camel again. Now he's panicking even more because the longer it's taking to find the camel, the thought's in his mind that the camel's getting further and further away. But he gets tired. He gets exhausted. He lies down again. Gets a bit of strength back, gets up and starts looking for the camel. And now he realizes this is my last chance. He looks for the camel, runs for the camel, here, there, everywhere, can't find it. And now basically he gives up because he's exhausted. The heat's got to him, he's exhausted. He lies down and he says to himself that I'm just going to wait for death to come now. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, how do you think that person would feel if he opens his eyes and he sees the camel in front of him? He'd be happy, wouldn't he? He would be really happy, wouldn't he? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah azza wa jalla is more happy with you if you repent from the sin that you committed. Allah azza wa jalla is more happy with you. And we should never think that I've committed too many sins. We should never think there is no way back for me. And we should never think there's no way back for other people as well. You know, sometimes we have this thought that, oh yeah, he's such a sinner, you know, he cannot be helped. Yeah, he commits so many sins, he does this, he does, don't bother with him, you know, leave that case. You know, he's destined for the hellfire. No, we should never think like that. We should never give up on anybody. And we should never think that we have got no return. There's always a return. There was a person, imagine in your town there's somebody that's a non-alcoholic. Okay? Everybody knows that this person takes alcohol. Now what happened was there was a mubalik and he kept on saying to him, brother, come to the masjid, brother, come to the masjid, brother, come to... And he wouldn't. He wasn't interested. Every Friday he would invite him to the masjid for Jummah. He wasn't interested. Then one Friday, he met him on the street and said, brother, look, it's Jummah. Come to the masjid today. And something happened to that person's heart. Something happened to that person's heart and he said, okay, I'll come with you today. But I need to go home first. I need to have a shower. I need to get changed. Now the brother, he was clever. He realized that if he goes home, then I've lost him. I'm coming with you. He said, I'll go with you to your home. I'll take you there and I'll take you to the masjid. So he went to his house. He got changed. Well, had a shower, got changed, came to the masjid. And this brother, this true story, he put one foot inside the masjid. He had a heart attack and died. Allahu Akbar. Now think about it. If that brother had given up on him, he's been drinking alcohol for 20 years, 30 years. There's no way we can save him. Now, he's in his destiny, I agree, but the brother never gave up. He never gave up on him. And because he never gave up on him, that person, he was fortunate, the many, many of us, that he was fortunate enough to die in the masjid, die in the house of Allah. Why? Because he never gave up on him. So we should never give up on anybody. We should never give up on anybody. Never think that, you know, this person, he's beyond control, he's beyond anything. Never give up. Alhamdulillah, within the mahal of Dawud Islami, within the environment of Dawud Islami, I can name you hundreds of people that if I was to meet them 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I'd be afraid of looking at them. I'd be afraid to talk to them. You know, big time gangsters, big time crooks, big time criminals. There's one brother I met recently, I've known him for a long time. And I sat down with him and he started telling me my story. I'm looking at him thinking, no, I don't believe you. You know, you did this. He said, Khalibai, don't tell anybody, but I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. This is the truth. People have reformed. People have changed. And we need to change. We all need to change. And Dawud Islami is here to help you change. You know those people who commit sins, whatever the sin is? Whether they fulfill the temptations, whether they fulfill the carnal desires, whether they drink alcohol, whether they take drugs, whatever sin they commit. If you ask him, why are you doing it? Why are you drinking alcohol? Why are you committing adultery? Why are you doing this? Deep down, they will say to you that I'm enjoying it. I enjoy drinking. I enjoy smoking. I enjoy committing adultery. I enjoy committing this sin. Okay? Okay. For a few moments, I'm going to agree with you that, okay, there is pleasure in committing that sin. But my question to you is, if you commit any sin, adultery, alcohol, you name it, that pleasure that you get from committing that sin, it disappears. Eventually, it disappears. The pleasure of adultery disappears. The pleasure of alcohol disappears. The pleasure of drugs disappears. The pleasure of gambling disappears. What stays with you? Sin. Sin will stay with you forever. But a good deed, coming to the masjid at Fajr. You come to this masjid at Fajr, you leave your home, it's raining. You come to the masjid, the boiler's not working, it's freezing cold, you're shivering. You read your namaz, you walk home, you're sneezing because of the cold. Yeah? But you've read your Fajr. That pain, that suffering, that hardship of performing that good deed disappears. What stays with you? The good deed. So never commit a sin for the sake of pleasure, because the pleasure will disappear and the sin will stay with you. Never leave a good deed for the sake of hardship, because that hardship will disappear and the good deed will stay with you forever. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me, and I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah enable us all to have this haya, the haya that we talked about earlier on, to have this haya. And that haya, what it is if you look at the companions of the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you look at the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you look at their lives, then they're the practical examples of how we need to live our lives. So my dear Islam brothers, please make a change. Make a change in yourself. Dawah Islam is here to help you. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that in these few moments that we sat here today, we've learned something. I hope we've learned something. But just think, if you were to travel in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, if you were to travel for 3 days, for 7 days, for 12 days, I'm not going to ask you for travel a long time, just 3 days. If you were to spend 3 days in the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla with the brothers of Dawah Islam, how much would you learn? If you were to come to the weekly Ijtima every week, how much would you learn? Now you sacrifice things to acquire things. You sacrifice your time so you can have that nice car. You sacrifice your time and your strength so you can have that nice house. What sacrifices have you made so you can have that koti back home? All these things you've sacrificed so you can have that. To acquire the knowledge of the deen, you need to sacrifice some time. I'm not here to ask for any money. I'm here to ask for some of your time. Give your time so that you can acquire the knowledge of the deen. Ameen. Bijahin Nabil Ameen.
For you, it's my prayer, O Mubarak.